historical research on that. It was first called Decoration Day, proclaimed official in 1868 by a General John Logan. He declared that May 30th would be the day to honor the dead. And the Civil War was one of the bloodiest conflicts in our nation's history, actually. More soldiers were lost in the Civil War than in World War II and World War I combined. I don't know if you knew that, but that, just a terrible, terrible loss. Brother fighting brother and friend fighting friend, and just it tore the fabric of the country. But as they the idea started percolating in people's mind to honor the soldiers who passed in that conflict, started out just people dropping flowers on graves, and became very official in 1868. And General Logan said this as he declared this to be an official observance. He said, "We should guard their graves with sacred vigilance. Let pleasant paths invite the coming and going of reverent visitors and fond mourners. Let no neglect, no ravages of time testify to the present or to the coming generation that we have forgotten as a people the cost of a free and undivided republic." And as a country, we have observed this holiday since that point in time. But in 1971, this is very interesting, in 1971, Congress made it official and changed it from being May 30th to the fourth Monday of the month of May. And interestingly, veterans opposed the idea when it was introduced, because they declared that if Memorial Day was part of a long weekend, it would turn into a summer holiday where people focused on having fun instead of remembering and honoring those who had died. Sound familiar? And I think as a people, as an American people, and as we're dual citizens, if you're a believer, you're a dual citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you're a citizen of this great country. I think as a people, we have to be really cognizant of the sacrifice that was made, right? And as Christians, I think that probably strikes even a deeper tone in us, because we understand that sacrifices were made for the establishing of our freedom as a country, and also sacrifices were made in establishing us as a people of God, that both soldiers and Jesus himself were on a mission to create a freedom that was never experienced before, both in different realms, but nevertheless it was occurring in both of those sacrificial acts. And so as a people of God, I think it's important for us to recognize that, you know, we're a church, so we focus on the spiritual end of things, but I believe it's not out of the realm of what's right to say we also should recognize the great sacrifice of people who have gone before us, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the freedom that we do enjoy, both in your kingdom and in this great country that we live in. And I pray, Father, that each of us would take heed to the sacrifices made before us to give us the freedom we now experience as Americans. God, that we would not soon forget the sacrificial acts of those who have purposefully gone out to fight for the freedom we now enjoy. We thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask your blessing. We ask your for your peace in those families who have lost, and especially in recent times, loved ones and people who have dedicated their life to the freedom that we now enjoy. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So sacrifice is at the very center of the day that we're celebrating, this weekend that we're celebrating, and also it's at the very center of who we are as a people of God. Without the sacrifice, the effect of the sacrifice that has gone on and on, generation after generation, we as a people wouldn't be near in a place of freedom that we are today. As a people, Christ followers are well aware of the idea of sacrifice. We have no misconceptions, or at least we shouldn't. You know, if we understand the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, sacrifice should be something that we fully understand, that we're very cognizant of. We also understand the idea of memorials. Even going back into the Old Testament, there are several memorials that were established. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, when God was laying down the law telling how we should celebrate the Passover as the Jewish people were celebrating Passover, he said, here's how you should celebrate it. And he said, it's in chapter 12, around verse 14 or so, he said, and this will be your memorial day. And that's interesting, huh? So we're talking about the sacrifice of the spotless lamb for the salvation of the Jews in Egypt, and there's a memorial just even for that. In Joshua, the book of Joshua, there's a time when the all of the people who are moving away from Egypt and into the Promised Land, they had to cross the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was at flood stage, and it was too hard to get across. But God backed up the waters, and they were all able to make it across. And he told them, set out stones as a memorial for what has happened here. And as they set those stones up, he said, I want you to be able to tell your kids, this is why, because the kids are going to say, why the heap of stones? He said, well, I want you to tell them what God has done. I want you to tell them, this will be a memorial so that you can say, you know, there was a day when we weren't free, but now we're free, and this is how we got free. And so these things are really important that we understand that there's the memorials and the memories of sacrificial acts that have gone before us are really life-altering for us. None of us are where we are as either as Americans or as Christians. None of us are where we are because of our own actions, but the actions of people who have gone before. And so as Christians, obviously the most relevant action would be that of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for us. Our entire hope of eternity is built on sacrifice and remembering that. The purpose behind that sacrifice was just really, he just loved us so much that he went and died for us. Probably most of you would be familiar with this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The purpose of Jesus coming was not to make a political statement. It wasn't to set up people to be aggressive toward one another or establish a new earthly kingdom, but it was really to establish this heavenly reign of God here and now in the people of God, and then also preparing the future for us in eternity. The love of God was the motivating factor behind all of that. And I in reading stories of various heroic acts of people who have gone before us in securing our nation's freedom, the cause and the purpose drove people to do things that a normal person would probably look at and say, that's a little bit too scary for me. It's a little bit out there for me. I don't know if I could actually do that. But Jesus had that same mindset. He came to a point of death on a cross, and he said, this is what I choose to do. He didn't want to. Even in the garden when he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't really want to go through this. But nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what you want to do. And that cause was out there in front of him, driving him to the cross. And it was something that he was willing to do because of the love that he had for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still deep in our sin, while we were still opposing him, when we were his foe at every turn, he said, I'm going to choose to die for the people who don't even know me and don't even want me, who even hate me. I'm going to choose to die for them so that they can be free. And whether we recognize what he's done or whether we're still on the outside looking in saying, I don't know if that's for me, the act has already been done. The act of sacrifice has already taken place. And his love for us and his devotion to that cause to say the kingdom is going to advance because of what needs to happen in my life. And that's why he went to the cross. The only way that we could be reconciled to the Father was to have a pure and spotless sacrifice made. Blood had to be shed, and it had to be the blood of a righteous one. And there's none of us that are that righteous. And so he was righteous enough to go to the cross to buy our freedom from sin and shame. And that sacrifice created a way for us to have the freedom that we now experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." And he's not talking about physical wealth, but he's just talking about this spiritual wealth of saying we have this riches, the riches of Christ's righteousness deposited in us as a result of the sacrifice that he made for us. It's a phenomenal exchange. We were totally unrighteous. He was totally righteous, but he dies and we get his righteousness and he gets all of our unrighteousness. That exchange just doesn't make sense to us, and yet at the same time, it was the only way that we could ever have a pathway to the Father so that we could become adopted children of the Father, sons and daughters of God when we were slaves to sin before, and now we're sons and daughters of God. If that's all true and that's all good stuff, what's the purpose of that all? Is there more to it than just for me having a way to have a relationship with God? I think there is. It goes deeper than just, it's all about me, and it goes deeper than, now I'm okay and forget about you. It's really, you know, whether I'm okay or not. I think the sacrifice that he made affects us in lots of different ways. And we're going to talk about just a couple of those. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." The idea of becoming a friend of God was foreign to the people of this time because God was seen as way distant, very distant from in the Jewish culture of that time. They couldn't really be friends, but he says, "I've called you my friend. I've made you friends. Now, if you are my friends, now let's try experiencing and practicing some of the actions of a friend." He said, "There's no greater love that a friend can show than to lay down his life for another person." And as we dive into that a little bit more, we see there are lots of contingencies, and I don't know, we have to kind of process it in certain ways. For some questions came up as I was thinking about this, like what is a sacrificial act look like? Where does it come from? Why would I ever do something like that? If I'm really a friend of God and I'm called to lay down my life for my friends, what does that look like, and how? Why would I do that? I think a couple of the questions we have to ask would be something like this. What is the object of my sacrifice? Is it worth the price I have to pay? Am I willing to pay the price for the sacrifice that I have to make in order that somebody else benefits my action? Am I willing to pay the price? Is the cost too high? And is the cause great enough? Is there really a cause worth dying for? When he says that you lay down your life for a friend, is there really a cause that I could lay my life down for? Is there a cause? And I think these are pretty legit questions that we have to ask. Is there anything worthwhile to you in your mind when you think, man, if I could only, I really want, I need, I got to do, What would motivate you to lay your life down for a friend? What would there be? What's a big enough cause? What's a strong enough draw for you to say, I would do that. I would lay my life down for this cause. And Jesus says that we're most like him when we're laying our lives down for friends. When we do something that puts us at the bottom of the heap and puts somebody else at the top of the heap. If we look at our lives in that way, it probably narrows down the possibilities of what would I really be willing to sacrifice for? I have to get a little bit more focused. I have to kind of take out a lot of the peripheral stuff that's kind of vying for attention and say, what am I really willing to sacrifice for? What cause is great enough for me to say, I would lay down my life for that? There are not a lot of causes. I wouldn't do it for my bank account, I'm pretty sure, but I wouldn't do it for a career. I don't think I would do that. I wouldn't do it for stuff, because stuff comes and goes. What would you lay your life down for? And what would that look like to you? We honor the sacrifice of Jesus by doing that very thing. We honor his sacrifice by being sacrificial in our own lives. And there are several things in Scripture that give us the maybe a kingdom of heaven kind of perspective as to what that might look like. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That your life would be sacrificial in every breath you take, that in every action that comes out of you, every thought that you're thinking, everything you do has a tone, overtone of sacrifice attached to it, that we would be looking at how can I put myself down a little bit more and lift, elevate God more in my life, that I would be a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice in the context that Paul was talking about was not really a pleasant kind of a thing. You know, the concept of sacrifice had to do with probably animal sacrifice. It had to do with, you know, slaughtering an animal on the altar was all bloody and nasty, and there's all kinds of stuff happening. And he says, but I want you to be a sacrifice, but I want you to be a living one. I want you to keep going. I want you to illustrate and demonstrate the kingdom of heaven. I want you to be representative of me. I want you to bring me glory. I want you to sacrifice in such a way that people look at you and say, man, isn't God great? Those are the kinds of things that he's asking us to do. Jesus' sacrifice draws us to this place of saying, now you understand what his sacrifice was. Now you become a living sacrifice. I think another thing that comes through in Scripture is that we commit all of our actions to him and his purposes, that everything we do comes out of us to say, I am doing this for the sake of him who has rescued me. A lot of the more patriotic things that you'll see in the media over this Memorial weekend will kind of draw us to say, you know what, we are free in as a result of what people have done before us. Now, how are you going to take advantage of that freedom to its greatest capacity? What can you do to really latch on to that freedom in a way that does something beneficial for the people around us? And I think in the kingdom of heaven, it's no different than that. That we look at the freedom that we have and we look at the sacrifices made before us and we say, I'm going to live my life in such a way that somebody after me benefits as a result of me. That we become people who are let me say it this way. We become people who are continuing the work of the gospel by preaching the gospel. That somebody benefits from my life, not only in a realm here and now, but in the eternal. That somebody benefits as a result of the way I live my life, the things I say to them, the relationship that I build with them, that I'm going to do something sacrificial to establish the kingdom of God in somebody else's life. That there's more to experiencing the freedom that we have in Christ than just personally enjoying it. That it becomes something that I have to utilize to its fullest by saying, I'm going to spread this around a bit. I'm going to sacrifice maybe some public reputation. I'm going to sacrifice a little bit of my acceptability in the circles that I run by being a little bit more vocal about this freedom that I do experience today. I'm going to talk about Jesus with people that I know because he's the one who has given me the freedom that I have. And that's it's only a minute part of that, but yet at the same time, it's very, very important that we do that. It's important that we become living sacrifices like that, that we have this sense of, I'm going to commit all of my action and all of my thought and all of my direction toward his purposes and his goals. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What he's saying is this, we've inherited this great gift, and it was at no cost to us whatsoever. Because of the grace of God, he's just given this to us. He's granted us this freedom. But he said, now that you have it, it should control you enough to be able to say, I'm going to live for that. I'm going to propagate that. I'm going to continue this great thing that's happened in me into the lives of somebody else. The love of Christ controls us. Now, we don't think about it maybe in those terms all the time, that God's love actually just really controls me, because we don't really want to talk about being out of control. We want to be in control. But we like to be independent, and I can do what I want. But God says the love of Christ really does push us to do the things that he would call us to do, to be at his bidding. So as we look at it from that perspective, we've got some work to do. There's a real practical side to laying down our lives. There's it's not all ethereal and only in the spiritual realm. It's not cloud-like. It is substantial, real, live work that he calls us to do. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, the Apostle John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Laying down our lives for others means putting somebody else first. And that's really a tough sell in the culture that we live in, because it really is all about us, right? Most of the messages you'll see throughout all of our society, in whatever form they come in, talk about how important you are. But they don't really focus on people outside of us. They don't point our directions toward, like, I really care about you more than me. Most of us are taught from an early age to look after ourselves and really put ourselves first. And Jesus' message is so countercultural to the society that we live in today, to say, no, really, it's not us that's the most important. It's actually somebody else that's most important. And that's really a tough sell. Laying down our lives for others means putting them first, making their need more important than our own. Everybody's got needs, right? Everybody's got them. And we tend to think ours are more important and more dire. Sometimes that is true. In cases of, you know, trauma and emergency and all those kinds of things. Yeah, sure, it is us. But the bulk of our lives are really wrapped up in the people around us are really going through something that should require more of me than I require of them. And so because it's such a tough sell, we tend to live our lives in isolation because we don't really put other people first. We put ourselves first. And when we're on that throne, everybody else's needs look minuscule compared to ours. And we like it that way. We like people to come to us and help us and serve us and fix us and all of that. That's part of the way that we've been raised to live. I think when Jesus was saying to lay down your life for your brother is the best thing you could do, would be the most graphic way of showing love, I don't think he's talking about dying. When we talk about Jesus laying his life down, the first thing that comes to most of our minds, if we're church folk, is the crucifixion, right? We think about, well, Jesus laid his life, he died on the cross. And that's totally true, but Jesus didn't only lay his life down by dying on the cross. Jesus laid his life down every day leading to the cross. When he intervened when the prostitute was going to get stoned and he said, put your stones down. Who here is without sin? He risked a lot by doing that, right? He sacrificed by doing that. He laid his life down to save her. When people would come to him and dare him to share his truth, he would share the truth of God at great risk to his reputation and to the people around him and all that kind of stuff. But he said, here's the truth. I'm just going to share it. At every turn, he was sacrificial in what he did. And so in laying down his life, he wasn't just saying, lay down your life as one final act of giving up your breath. But I believe laying down your life has a lot to do with just an ongoing, day-by-day, sacrificial mindset, saying, I'm going to live my life for the cause so that other people are lifted up and other people are built up all around me, and it's not about me. And if we as a people can adopt that kind of a mindset, I believe the world around us would see the true Jesus that lived and died for us. If they see sacrificial acts from us as a people of God continually pouring out of us, just, I'm going to sacrifice for, even notice in that verse we're in 1 John, he talks about who of you has this world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart. How can the love of God abide in him? If we see people around us in need and we turn our back on that and we say, no, that's not my thing. He said, how can the love of God even abide in us? If we can be that selfish and reject the needs of people around us, can the love of God even be in the same place as that kind of an attitude? I don't know. According to John, no. He actually asked that rhetorical question, can the love of God abide in you? Yeah, it's a pretty tough one to get past. I think it's kind of like, if I had a $100 bill, which I don't, okay, but if I had a $100 bill and that represented my whole life, I was looking for one and I would have had to rob a bank or something, so I couldn't come up with it. But I could have a $100 bill and I said, this represents my life, and I'll tell you what, Bob, I'm gonna sacrifice my life. I'm just gonna lay it down on you and you can have the whole thing, and that was it for me. I'm gone. That would be okay. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But what about, especially for Bob, but what about if I had that $100 bill broken up into nickels, dimes, and quarters, and throughout the course of every day, I'm handing out those nickels, dimes. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to sacrifice here, I'm going to sacrifice here, I'm going to sacrifice here, and just keep handing out that my life in little bits and pieces constantly, day by day, over the whole course of my life, what would be would that be a higher value maybe? I think there would be lots more opportunity for God to get glory and for God to touch people's lives as we do that. And sometimes I think we have this grandiose picture of what laying down our lives, oh, I would do that, I would die for you. Well, don't die for me, but would you live for me? Would you continue to do things that would create life in me as a result of you just continuing to sacrifice little bits and pieces here and there of your life, handing it out little by little? When we breathe our last, it's not the one who has the most toys wins. It's really the one who has given everything away and ends up penniless. And I'm not talking only about finances. I'm talking about our lives, our skills, our abilities, our gifts, our experiences, our personalities, that we continually give those things away for the good of somebody else, that we sacrifice to lift other people up, that we build into other people this perception of God who loves you, rather than just, you know, some religious picture that nobody can really grasp because it's not practical in any way. I think we have to start seeing life in a little bit different picture and viewing other people. I'm in a small group with some people, and we talked about being created in the image of God. And that discussion really changed the way I look at people. It hasn't really changed every one of my actions towards every one of those people, but it has changed the way I view people, in that when I'm around somebody who maybe is less than desirable from my natural perspective, I can't look at them and say, you're less than desirable. You, I don't have any desire to be around you. I don't really care about you. I can't look at people like that anymore after that discussion, because we're made in the image of God, and I'm looking at God's creation. I'm looking at people who God loves, even though there might be boneheads in the crowd, even though they're morons and idiots and thinking they cut me off on the freeway and they do all kinds of stuff and really make me mad and they say stuff to me that really irritates me and gets under my crown. Oh, man, I just want to. But they're made in the image of God. And so we love them. And we, because really, the scripture we read a little earlier said, we were loved by Jesus even when we were so unlovely. And we hated him. And yet he went to the cross for us. Crazy. It's crazy to think about that. And we're confronted with those opportunities every day, that we would share the love of Christ with people in a way that would point to him as being good and loving and righteous and beautiful. And we have this opportunity to mirror that in other people, for the lives of other people, that we could just continue to live in those kinds of ways. I know this is really a little bit different than the way we usually go around here, but this message is really crucial. The whole idea of sacrifice that Memorial Day brings up in my mind, it just turns everything toward Jesus. Because the actions of sacrifice that we honor the fallen for, I think it was modeled best by Jesus. It was modeled best by him. He found he had a cause, and his motive was so pure, and he pushed to see that agenda fulfilled, and he was committed to this cause, and he died all the way to the cross. He went for that, not so that just so I could be free and now I don't have that weight of sin on me. That's a wonderful benefit, but that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is now, as a people, we can be illustrations, living illustrations of Jesus' sacrifice every day. That we should never become people who are just selfish in that, and that we just absorb the goodness of God and say, tough luck on you, buddy. I got it, sucker. You know, it should never come out that way. It should be that we've experienced the love of God, the sacrifice he made for us, and we say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. That's a cause worth dying for. That's a cause worth laying my life down for on a daily, regular basis, handing out nickels and dimes and quarters of the investment that God's made into me on a regular, routine basis. That's what life should be all about for us. We're going to take communion now, and I want to, worship team, you can come up. I want to take communion with that in mind, that the communion table is all about the sacrifice of Christ, right? He said, as often as you do this in what? Remembrance of me. It's a memorial day for him as well. And so as we take communion, I want you to be thinking of that. I want you to really meditate on the idea of what is this all about, and what did Christ do to warrant us doing what we're doing here? The bread represents the body of Christ that was beaten and bruised for us, and the blood represents the cup represents the blood that was shed for us for the remission of our sins. And as we do that, I just want you to ponder for you, what are the practical implications of that sacrifice on each of our lives, okay? For you in particular, what does that mean for you? Is it significant? Is it a cause that you could buy into? To take communion here, you don't have to be a member of this church. You can take communion if you're just coming in off the street and you're a follower of Christ, all right? So you can come up the middle aisles and go back around and bump into people on the way back. It doesn't really matter to me. But yeah, if you guys want to get that ready. So let's all stand up, and you can come up and get the communion and then come back to your seats, and then we'll...